All righty, thank you. Welcome to the Adult Sunday School class. It's good to see you this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. So while you're waiting for your sheet, you might go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 2, very important chapter of the Bible. Well, they're all important, aren't they? But that's a special chapter. We're continuing our series, and this is lesson number 6. In the series, as you can see on the wall here, Striving Together, what teamwork looks like in the local church. We've been talking a lot about teamwork, striving together. Last week was striving together in prayer. We talked about striving together in revival. What else? We talked about striving together in ministry. Acts chapter 2. Today, we're going to talk about striving in unity. All right, who got the yellow sheets? Oh, Greg got one. Who else? Oh, hey, it's a mac and cheese sheet. Right? All right. Today we're going to focus our attention on a biblical characteristic that is really built in to the theme, the overall theme of the series, Striving in Unity. Well, the overall theme is striving together. Well, guess what? If we're striving together, what obviously has to be present? Unity. So this idea today of striving in unity is kind of built into the overall a lesson series theme of striving together. And what we're going to see today in Acts chapter 2, you know, in this chapter, God kind of peels back some layers. He kind of parts the veil, if you please, and lets us have a peek into the early church, the first century church, and see some things that was taking place in that church. Things like, if you please, their behavior. What was life like in the early church back in that first century? What did they do? How did they behave? What was some of the characteristics of that church? Well, we're going to see those things today. And of course, try to glean some applications that apply to us here in 2020. Let me begin with this verse. We'll read the scripture in a second. But Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said this: "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be," look what I underlined here, "like-minded one toward another." Like-minded one toward another. I get from that phrase the concept of unity. Amen. He goes on to say, "according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be," watch now, "with one mind," and that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. And the implication there is that not one person is doing this. He said with one mind and one mouth, but it was a joint mind. If you please, it was a joint mouth. It was, look, we're doing this together. We're doing this as a church body. And we've got one mind. We've got one mission. We're unified. And with one mind and one mouth, we glorify God. And that's really the concept of unity that we want to see today. And we're going to look at that from this text, Acts chapter 2. Let's go ahead and read now, starting in verse 41. This is a very familiar passage. I've heard lots of preaching from this section of Scripture. But let's read it now and see what the Lord has for us today. Verse 41. Well, let's start in verse 37. Peter had just preached his famous sermon here at this is the time of Pentecost. He's preached. If you look at the end of verse 36, it says, Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's ending this message with what they have done to the Lord. And then in verse 37, we see the response. Now, when they heard this preaching, they were pricked in their heart. and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that was the response that they had. But let's come on down to verse 41 to see our text today. Then they that gladly received his word, so the folks that were saved, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them, those that were already saved, about 3,000 souls. Pretty amazing, huh? So in one day, 3,000 people were saved and added to this church here at Jerusalem. Pardon me, verse 42. Now we begin to see some of how they functioned and what they did. It says this, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray and we'll go ahead and get started here. Father, thank you for our time this morning. We always enjoy gathering for Sunday school. It's a time of learning, and we pray that you'll be the supreme teacher this morning, that you'll show us from Scripture what we need to know today. Help us to be better Christians as a result of what we learn. Help us to apply it and implement it into our lives. And we'll thank you for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So yeah, this thing about unity. We have this verse here that Paul wrote to the Romans. Let's go ahead and get our first statement that's in by way of introduction. Consider this. How can believers from a variety of backgrounds and with a wide array of experiences, preferences, and personalities find unity? It certainly doesn't come naturally, does it? You get a group of people that may be from different locations, different ethnicity, different occupations, different upbringing, different on and on. We can name all these differences. And yet, you can find great unity among those people. How can that happen? Well, it's not natural. In fact, when it happens, are you listening? When it happens, it is supernatural. It's a supernatural thing that a group of people. Now, you just look at the world sometimes and they can't get along because the skin color is different, as we're witnessing in our nation today. They can't get along because, various differences. And yet, in the body of Christ, we can bring people from many, many backgrounds with many different personalities, different skin colors, different preferences, different experiences, different upbringing, and yet that group of people can experience unity. And I'm saying that's supernatural. How can it happen? Well, the good news is it's been done before. It's been done many times since. But we're talking about that first generation of Christians. These folks that we're looking at here in Acts chapter 2, these early, early believers. And think of this, they were the first generation of believers. If we go back one chapter in Acts, we find the Lord Jesus, what? Ascending into heaven. And the believers standing there gazing up into heaven. And the angel said, He'll come back one day. He'll come back just like He went up. And then the church says, well, there's no point, standing. He'll come when He's ready. No point us in standing here forever watching. Let's get busy doing what He commanded us to do. And so they got busy. And then we come into Acts chapter 2 and Peter preaches this amazing message. And the Holy Ghost of God convicts their hearts, as we read. They were pricked in their heart. People began getting saved. And these were the first believers, if you please. The first generation, the church just getting started, essentially. And so here they are, all these people. And if we look at their backgrounds, fishermen and tax collectors and, you know, who knows what, all different kind of backgrounds from different locations, different experiences growing up. And they come together in this setting, this church body, and they find unity. And that is supernatural, and I think it's amazing. And it's a witness to what God can do in the lives of people. Amen. Well, as we get into our outline here, let's consider this first then, spiritual growth. The spiritual growth of these early believers. And I want to say this right off. In a second here. The believers, these believers in the early church, they started strong. You know, spiritual growth produces unity. The first characteristic that enabled this church to experience unity was indeed their spiritual development. They were growing in the Lord. And that's so essential. We as believers, you know, we never arrive, do we? We should always be growing. Always reaching for higher ground. Always wanting to learn the next thing. Just growth, spiritual growth. And you've heard myself say this. You've heard preachers. You've heard other preachers say, you know, if you have a young child who just isn't growing, you're off to the doctor because something's not right. Something's wrong. This child should be developing and they're not developing physically. And the same way in Christianity, if a young believer just isn't growing, they're coming to church. You know, it's a different thing. If they're not coming to church, obviously they're not going to grow. They're coming to church, but there seems to be no spiritual growth. That becomes problematic. And so these young Christians were growing. We're going to see here three things. Yes. Some things that took place that allowed them to grow. And the first thing we see here is that they gladly received His Word. They gladly received His Word. So let's go back to the verses here. You might want to mark the verses. I didn't put them on your sheet. You may want to put under spiritual growth there the first main point. That's verses 41 and 42. But letter A, the believers started strong, that is verse 41. So let's go back and take a look at it. Verse 41 says, then they that gladly received His Word were what? They were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So some things in that verse, and in the next verse here, I think, but in that verse, for sure, we see things that were taking place that allowed them to get a strong start, that allowed them to develop spiritually and begin growing in the Lord. And the first thing was they gladly received His Word. When people receive Christ as Savior, they have done so, listen, in response to what? The written Word. That's essential. That's crucial. The written Word must be present. I think I mentioned something along those lines before. I said, let's assume you ask somebody if they want to go to heaven and they say yes, and you say, let's pray. And there's no mention of Scripture. So the obvious question is that person really saved? I believe that the incorruptible, uncorruptible seed must be present. Amen. That's what brings life. James said, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Then watch this, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to what? Save your souls. 1 Peter 1, being born again, this is the verse I was referring to, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So these folks that we're looking at here in Acts chapter 2, the first thing we see about concerning their spiritual growth is that they gladly received the Word of God, and it was done so they were responding to the preaching of the written Word of God. And then there's those verses there. The next thing we see happening that's going to promote their growth, their spiritual growth, is that, in verse 41, again, they that gladly received His word were baptized. So we see these young Christians being baptized. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, He clearly laid out the fact that believers' baptism was the first step of obedience for the believer. And so here we see that taking place. We see these folks following that pattern, following that command to be baptized. Of course, Matthew, I'll just read it for you. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So they were obedient to baptism. The next thing we see is that, I don't know if this is good English, they were added to them, or maybe we should say there were added to them. But the idea is that more were added to those that were already there. The Bible says that 3,000 souls were added to them that same day. And so new folks were coming along. You know, there's something special about belonging to a New Testament local church. You know, the fact that this isn't in the lesson, but let me just throw it out there. The fact that we are members of this particular body, there's something really special about that. It's something more than belonging to, I can't even think of any other groups out there, like, you know, belonging to the PTA or belonging to, or there's some things we shouldn't be belonging to, like the Masons and things like that. But, you know, it's whatever groups you could belong to, I'll just say it that way. Those aren't spiritual entities. This is. This is a spiritual living entity. And Jesus said that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. So there's something very special about your membership in a local New Testament church. And you ought to approach it that way. You don't view it as just another club. You can't view it as, well, it's just some social organization. You can't view it as it's some earthly, temporal club of sorts. No, it's the local New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be part of it, listen, it's pretty special. It's pretty special. And so guess what? If it's special, I want to be here. If it's special, I'm not looking for where I should be going next. If it's special, I put my pocketbook. I invest in what's going on here. If it's special, I participate in what's going on. And if it's special, I sing when everyone's singing. We're talking about unity today. Basically, what the apostle's trying to get us to see here is that, and I hate this phrase when it comes to the pandemic, but I do love it when it comes to church. We're in this together. This is a together thing. At 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning, the body needs to be here. Now there's some missing, see? There's various reasons, sickness, whatever, a lot of different reasons, but there are some who could be here who are not. Well, they're not viewing it as I'm describing it, how special it is. At 11 o'clock, we need to be here. 6 o'clock, we need to be here. Wednesday at 7, we need to be here. Missions conference, we need to be here. And on it goes. Why? Because not everyone has the privilege that we have to be a member, to be a part of a local New Testament church. Oh, by the way, can anyone join? Well, sort of. What do you mean, sort of? Well, you have to be born again. You have to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds bizarre, but that's how it works. And you have to be baptized. Not just any baptism, deep water baptism. All the Baptists should be saying amen right there. If you're a Baptist, you need to you need to understand how important just this ordinance of baptism is and what it really means. It's not just something, it's not just an act we go through. It's got some real significant meaning to it, which we don't have time to talk about now because that's not the lesson. And I'm way sidetracked already. But I want to emphasize, being a member of a local church is a privilege. It's an honor. It's important. It's special. It's very special. And so these folks were added to this vibrant new assembly of believers here in Jerusalem. Every Christian needs a church home where he can join with others on the same spiritual growth journey. And that's part of what makes it special. Paul said to the Ephesian church, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God," speaking of the church. All right, well, let's move on. So these believers got a strong start. They were steadfast. They were steadfast. Verse 42. Let's look at it again. "And they continued." What's that next word? Steadfast. Steadfastly, rather. Even the word "continued," I guess those two words need to go together, but boy, they continued. They didn't stop. How'd they continue? They continued steadfastly. They were serious about it. They kept going. They kept marching forward. They didn't fizzle out after a period of time. They weren't a flash in the pan. Sometimes preachers use that phrase. They weren't just a flash in the pan. They got saved. Oh, they're all of a sudden, they're at every service. They're trying to do everything under the sun. And after a few weeks, they're gone. No, they were steadfast. They kept plodding along. They just kept at it. And they were faithful and steadfast. Now, let's look at four areas in which they were steadfast, if you please. First of all, is the area of doctrine. So let's go back to our verses here, because we need to see it, I guess, before we continue that verse, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine was one thing. Doctrine. There's a body of doctrine that we need to be committed to as we're committed to the body of Christ. We're committed to the doctrine that body submits to. And, it seems that in modern churches, doctrine is put on the back burner. Let's just play guitars and drums. Let's jump around, worship, supposedly worship Jesus and talk about love, have a little sermonette, and we all go home and feel great. Well, what about doctrine? We have to have doctrine. We have to understand what it is we believe. Not only that, why we believe it. And so these folks in the early church, they were committed. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Some modern churches downplay the significant role of doctrine. But throughout the New Testament, the apostles indicated that sound doctrine was something to be studied and preached and contended for, and it was to be, our attention was to be given to it. And with lots of verses we could look at. Let me just read you one here. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Till I come," this is 1 Timothy 4:13, you want to mark that down on your sheet. He said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation," listen, "to doctrine." Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Doctrine is so important. I wish we could say more about that, but we've got to keep moving. Number two, what else were they steadfast? They were steadfast in their fellowship. Christians, like no other group, have a tie that binds them together. And that's the commonality of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You've heard me say things like this before. It's amazing that if you could get on a plane and go somewhere over to Romania or Africa or Bolivia or Brazil or wherever, Australia, and find a believer, a born-again Christian, and you have instant connection. Why? Because you're both your brothers or sisters in Christ. You have that common bond. And that's amazing to me that can be like that. It's a cool thing. I'm glad it's that way. But it's amazing that it's because of our commonality of Jesus Christ. Let me read, mark this verse down, Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another. To one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You know, too many times we want to prefer ourselves. He said, look, prefer one another. And in fellowship, fellowship's a wonderful thing. Third thing, we've got to keep moving here. What else were they steadfast in? The breaking of bread. Most Bible students believe that it's referring to the Lord's Supper. And I'm sure that's what it was. I kind of like to put it along with fellowship, that having meals together. I think that's part of it too. It most likely was referring to communion time or the Lord's Supper, but along with fellowship, I'm sure that having meals together would be a part of that too. Observing this ordinance of the Lord's table really is not optional for the Christian. And I want to write this down. I want you to give this statement now, and I want you to consider it carefully. When our church gathers together, this is, goes along with that thing about it's special to be part of a local church. When our church gathers together to remember our Lord's broken body and shed blood, we should not only be present, but also prepared to examine our lives and worship Him from humble, grateful hearts. This will sound crazy, but preachers do crazy things at times, right? When I was pastoring in Michigan, I never announced when the Lord's Supper was because I knew there would be people that would just miss it. They miss it on purpose. If they know it's going to happen, they don't come that night or that morning, whatever. And I always mixed it up, sometimes in the morning, sometimes at night. And I would schedule the whole year. I would range anywhere from 4 to 8 weeks. So they could never pick when it was going to. It wasn't every 4 weeks because you can figure it out then. So I kept them guessing. And I scheduled it all through the whole year when Lord's Supper would be, whether morning or night, and what week it was going to be. But no one ever knew when it was. It was just all of a sudden you walk in, there's the elements on the table. But I find that sad. Why miss? This takes us back when we celebrate the Lord's table, Brother Bard. That takes us back to where it all began. The Lord's broken body and His shed blood. You don't get more special than that. And I want to be a part of that. And I know that, you know, there's the warning that if, you know, we shouldn't take it unworthily and all that, but there's opportunity to examine your heart and get things right. I want to participate. I look forward to the Lord's Supper. I don't know when the next one is, but I'm already looking forward to it. And I'll be here. And I can't wait. So we should be present. It's a very, very special, important time that every believer should be a part of it. And these folks were steadfast at that in remembering what the Lord had done for them. The next thing they were steadfast in, of course, was prayer. We see all of these in verse 42. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers, the Bible says. Well, the Christian... Oh, did I miss that statement? I sure did. Okay, your next statement there on your list, or on your sheet, is this. Is there a statement on your list next? The Christian who goes the distance will be the one who has learned to pray. I apologize, I didn't get that on your sheet somehow. The Christian who goes the distance will be the one who has learned to pray. Believers who do not continue in prayer do not continue in their walk with the Lord. As simple as that. And so these are things... excuse me, I got a tickle in my throat. These are things that the early believers were... They continued steadfastly and kept going on those four items. Let's get on to our next point here. Number two, spiritual giving, or sacrificial giving, rather. I've got to increase the speed because I got sidetracked earlier. And now we're behind a little bit. Sacrificial giving. Guess what? Sacrificial giving produces unity. Yeah. As these believers traveled along their spiritual journey, they faced an important juncture related to how they would respond to the needs that developed within their ranks. I remember last week we talked about Paul taking that gift to the early church because they had responded, these were other churches responding to the need, but this church was learning that early on. And so, first of all, their perspective was spiritual. They didn't have the attitude of, hey, what's mine is mine, and you know, your problems are your problems, and my problems are my problems, and my money is my money, and your money is your money. No, they had a good perspective of what it was all about. And there was a spirit of teamwork and a biblical, Spirit-produced interdependency. Interdependency in that we're the body of Christ, and of course Paul likens the body of Christ to the physical body. My hand needs my arm, and my leg needs my foot, and so forth. Well, there's this interdependency in my body to work properly, and so there's somewhat of an interdependency when it comes to the body of Christ. Acts 4, not far from where we're reading here, says this, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." It's a very interesting perspective that they had, and that leads us to this. These new believers quickly realized what takes some a lifetime to discover. What's that? That everything we have comes from God and is on loan to us. It's by Him. It's on loan by Him for His purposes. Amen. And that's the perspective we need to understand. It's not mine. It's God's. I'm just managing it for Him. I'm a steward. Letter B, their possessions were sold. So they had this spiritual perspective. And now they actually sold some of their possessions to help meet the need. Verse 45, let's take a look at that. Well, let's start in verse 44 because we already talked about this. "And all that believed were together and had all things common." And then 45, the first part, "And they sold their possessions and goods." So their possessions were sold. Sacrificial giving is God's way of giving. How do I know that? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave, and He gave His best. He gave His only begotten Son." So that was sacrifice. So sacrificial giving is God's way of giving. Just look over at chapter 4 here, Acts chapter 4, verse 34. Another verse concerning this. Verse 34 says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet." So there was this idea of they had a spiritual perspective and their possessions were sold. Moving along. Their profits were shared. Their profits were shared. In other words, what we just mentioned, having sold their possessions, they distributed the resources to those in need. Now, in our modern church, we don't necessarily do things like this. We don't, preacher's not going to get up and say, "Hey, I want you to sell your house," or "I want you to sell your car and bring the money in." We don't do things that way nowadays. But the whole concept is this. Sacrificial giving. Being willing to sacrifice. Sometimes it has to hurt a little bit. And to meet the needs, especially to those in the household of faith. That's where it starts. Let's move on. This is a great verse concerning this giving. It says, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" And then this phrase, "For all things," talking about God, "come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given." So whatever I'm giving, it's not mine, it's His. Of thine I'm giving back. It's an amazing verse right there. Let's move on. Takes us to number three. These early Christians, they were unified. Why? Because, well, we saw their spiritual growth. They were sacrificial in their giving, and they experienced sincere gladness. Sincere gladness. So, just like we said, sacrificial giving produces unity, well, so does sincere gladness. It produces unity. When you determine to allow the joy of the Lord to fill your heart and life, guess what? You are drawn closer to the believers around you. If you're being contrary, you're being, you know, you're always depressed, you're always mealy-mouthed, you behave in such a way that no one wants to get around you because of your disposition. No, if you're filled with the joy of the Lord, you're going to be drawn closer, and others are going to be drawn closer to you, but everyone's going to be drawn closer together. We're talking about this unity around us. And so that's verse 46 and 47. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple. One accord is another good verse there for the unity they had. Breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. Gladness. So they had this sincere gladness. You can just see the smiles on the faces of these new Christians. Their lives had been transformed. They were making friends with people they had never met before. But with people suddenly that had so much in common with the Lord Jesus. They were sharing meals together. They were praying together. They were learning the wonderful truths of Scripture together. And there was a gladness in their lives. Gladness that could not be produced by favorable circumstances alone, because circumstances weren't that favorable. But it was Holy Ghost produced. It was a joy produced by the Holy Ghost. Letter A, they gathered frequently. It talked here about they continued daily. So they were meeting daily. Or they were getting together daily. These early Christians gathered in two distinct contexts that would apply to us today. Of course, they gathered together for the worship and preaching and so forth. We need the worship services. Listen, this isn't going to happen online. We have to have bodies in the chairs. Amen. We have to come here to experience this. There's no way that we can have church online. We can watch a service. We can hear the preaching that way, I know. But what God intends is for His body to assemble. That's clear in Scripture. We need the worship service. Lifting of our voices in song. Giving our offerings. Receiving Spirit-anointed preaching. But not only that, the other context is this. A smaller group. Where we can learn each other's names. Where we can share burdens. Where we can get real. Where we can hold one another accountable for spiritual growth. This is one of the intents of the adult Sunday school class. You know, it's good to come about quarter till 10. I know we start at 10. And sometimes we roll in at 1 or 2 till. But you know, it's good to come a little early. Why? So we can do these things here. There may be someone new that we need to learn their name. There might be someone we need to hear their burden and pray with them. There might be just good old fellowship, chat for a few minutes. A lot of things that can take place prior to the Sunday school class time, and we ought to do that. We ought to take advantage of that. And that's one of the intents of the Sunday school class. So they gathered frequently. Next, they glorified the Father. They glorified the Father. Verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people. So praising God. When a group... Don't tell me I missed that one too. Boy, I'm messing up your lesson today. I sure am. All right, so here. When a group of people is filled with an unexplainable joy, especially in the face of fierce persecution, the world takes notice. That's on your sheet, right? When a group of people is filled with an unexplainable joy, especially in the face of fierce persecution. Remember a moment ago I said, hey, the circumstances were not favorable? Yeah, persecution was there. And so the world takes notice. But they glorified God. That's what they did. They praised God in the midst of all that. And then thirdly, they gained favor. It says, having favor with all the people. And then the Lord added to the church daily, such as were saved, should be saved. You know, the average guy walking the streets in Jerusalem back then didn't really know what to think about this group of people called Christians. You know, some hated them. Some were just curious, what is this? What is this new sect? But what they learned was this, that these Christians, these Christ-like ones, they were fearless in the face of danger. They were generous when their fellow members had needs. And they were absolutely convinced that the message of Christ was absolutely true. That's what they learned about these people. And so much so that they staked their very lives on it. They staked their eternities on it. You couldn't help but admire them in some cases. Some dismissed them as unreasonable fanatics. Like, these guys are crazy. Fanatics. But others, many others, were drawn to their faith. And upon a brief investigation of their faith, some believed. Yea, many believed. Many were being added to the church in this day. It's interesting, as you read early in the book of Acts, it uses words like added to the church. If we go further in the book of Acts, we start seeing the word multiplied. It was addition early on, then it became multiplication. Pretty amazing how the church grew. So they gained favor and folks were being saved. Let's close with this. So on your sheet, I made it first person because I want you to put your name in there. I, put your name, am responsible for the unity of this church. This church right here. You and I were responsible for it. And that's all I can say. There's no time to elaborate. And then this, I can contribute to unity by simply enjoying the Christian life with my fellow members, giving glory to God, that's who deserves it all, and pointing others to the Savior. All right, let's be dismissed for a few moments. We'll come back for church at 11 o'clock. Thank you for your attention.